Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now, the program that seeks clear answers to life's questions by relying on God's Word. We welcome your comments and questions as we study God's Word for truth, not our opinions. Today's broadcast is a time of prayer, questions, and answers. Yes, it is the National Day of Prayer. Naturally, we encourage you to pray for our nation, or your nation, wherever you call home, that God would be honored in your nation, your town, your home. However, with all this talk, let's take some time and clarify what we mean by prayer. Now, please continue to share your questions and comments with us. Just email your comments and questions to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you today?
Very fine, Jim. I thank you, as always, for that gracious and very professional introduction. I also want to take this moment and thank our listeners for joining us and to especially encourage you. I trust that this day you have spent time praying for our nation. And in case some of you were curious about the way Jim phrased that earlier when he said, for your nation, your town, your home, and that reference there, the reason for it is the fact that this broadcast, we are greatly blessed that it does go internationally. We have listeners throughout the world, and so we realize not everybody happens to be a U.S. citizen or from the Republic of Texas. And so for those folks, we know that you also want to be faithful in praying for your nation, to seek God's face. And just as we realize that there's always a strong responsibility for the believers to set the standard of righteousness, to seek God's face, to humble ourselves, to bring about a restoration of our nation to God. So whatever your nation happens to be, we ask that you join us in praying that God will do a wonderful thing in all of our lands, that we will draw close to Him, and that He will be our God. And so we are very thankful for that opportunity throughout our land. I trust throughout the world that people, Christians in particular, are taking a time to set aside, to intercede on behalf of their nation and to seek God's face and for true revival to break out throughout our world, not just one little segment, but throughout the entire world. And so I think it's special. I think it's wonderful. We say prayer. We say a day of prayer. But we realize, perhaps for new Christians or for people who are just starting to listen and look into questions of faith, maybe this whole concept of prayer may be a little unusual. So we'll spend some time during this hour to answer some of those questions based on what the Bible says. That's the standard that we use, not opinion, but God's statements. And we think that's important. We hope that truly does make a difference, make us unique. But we pray that more and more people will choose to move from their ideas, their opinions, and look for what God has to say. Because only when we get into His Word do we really have that understanding, and only when we are faithful to Him do we have the opportunity to see real spiritual growth in our lives, in our churches, and in our land. So, Jim, would you be so kind and gracious as to get us started the right way by opening us up in prayer?
Of course. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly we just want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. May throughout our land we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. May the lost be saved and the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, our Savior, our Christ, our Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager, and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
And we do encourage you to get that as a resource. We believe that it's true to the scriptures and a lot of good material there. And I think you'll find the applications at the end of each chapter a blessing, something you can use to grow in spiritually. If that is something you'd like to have a copy of, we encourage you to simply pick it up through Amazon.com, or it's also available through our website at AskThePastorNow.com. Now, getting back to the issue of prayer, I think a person you may not be familiar with, but certainly is a tremendous blessing to pastors and anyone for that matter who picks up his books. The man was a great spiritual leader of the past, E.M. Bounds, tremendous pastor, teacher, especially a man of prayer. I think there's not much a higher compliment you could give a person, unless it would be to add soul winner. He was probably best known as a man of prayer, and certainly God touched lives through him. One of his statements that I think is very important is, nothing distinguishes the children of God so clearly and strongly as prayer. It is the infallible mark and test of being a Christian. Christian people are prayerful, they're worldly-minded, prayerless. Christians call on God, worldlings ignore God and call not on his name. Prayer is the expression of a relation to God, a yearning for divine communion. It is the outward and upward flow of the inward life towards its original fountain. It is an assertion of the soul's paternity, a claiming of the sonship which links man to the eternal. I like that, Jim, because I think it's a very strong statement of reminding that when we engage in prayer, we're, you know, really identifying with our Heavenly Father. And the phrase he uses, soul's paternity, it's the relationship that he's emphasizing. Another statement I wanted to quote from Ian Bounds is this: God shakes the world by prayer. Prayers are deathless. I don't think we've often thought of that before, and I like this statement by Ian Bounds. Prayers are deathless. The lips that utter them may be closed in death. The heart that felt them has ceased to beat. But the prayers live before God, and God's heart is set on them, and prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them, outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. The first time I read that, Jim, it stunned me. I never really thought of it in that light, but then I began thinking of references in the book of Revelation where the prayers of the saints are up there before the throne, and I began to also think of the number of times people have prayed for a mission field. And long after their life, there was an abundance of fruit, people getting saved and churches being established and schools being started in countries around the world, that first of all, before a missionary ever left to go there, started by people praying. And revivals that take place first begin by prayer. Sometimes years, sometimes months, sometimes an entire generation will pass, and then the answer comes. And certainly any parent, anyone who has a family member or someone who's dear to them, and they begin praying for their life to turn around, for God to use that person, sometimes the power in that life that God brings comes long after the person who began the prayers has passed away and gone to be with the Lord. So I agree with that statement, that prayers are deathless, that they live out beyond a generation, beyond an age, and can even outlive a world. So my credit to Ian Bounds to offer those words of encouragement on this very special day, a day of national prayer. And I'm going to turn this back over to Jim for just a moment. I know, as always, he has some rich comments for us, but I think in this particular case he's done a little bit of research that I think you'll find of great interest. Jim?
Well, thank you, Pastor. And I did. I was trying to get the historical background on the National Day of Prayer. When did it actually come about? And here's a historical summary I found. In 1775, did you have any idea it went back that far?
Amazing.
So in 1775, the first Continental Congress calls for a National Day of Prayer and fasting. Interesting. We're not asked to fast right now, are we?
Fortunately, no. But
in
1860, some of you, that would be a pretty strong step forward. But you know, I don't want to make light of this. It is a tremendous thing. I was thinking also about the fact you mentioned that first time that we faced that as a nation in 1775. You know, maybe it's an important thing to look back at that moment and realize 1775. Just a year before we were declaring our independence, we were, as a nation, really knowing what it meant to be under the gun, really struggling with our independence, struggling for whether it would be a right thing to do. No nation had ever really stepped up and said, we are, as a people, we're going to be independent. Pretty amazing time in the history of our nation. And so what better time to seek God's face in prayer than that? And I think that's, if you really look at the history books, you'll find it's not by accident that we pick these days to pray or pick times to go to God in prayer and supplication as a nation. We do it because something is happening in the heart of the people, and we recognize we need God's help. Jim?
Well, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln calls for a National Day of Prayer. 1952, Harry S. Truman declares a National Day of Prayer and signs into law an annual observance thereof. United States Congress passed Joint Resolution 382 on April 17, 1952. We were just babies then. 1988, Ronald Reagan signs into law the designation of the first Thursday in May as the annual observance for the National Day of Prayer. And then in 1998, August 12th, the president shall issue each year a proclamation designating the first Thursday in May as a national day of prayer in which the people of the United States, now I love this, may turn to God in prayer and meditation at churches, in groups, and as individuals. This law was signed by President Clinton. Pretty interesting. We don't hear much talk about meditation at churches and groups and as individuals. So it was pretty definitive, I think, at that time. Interesting,
eh? I agree. Absolutely. And I hope people realize that request included individually. I realize some of you may be homebound, some of you with your work schedules or travel status were not able to find your way to a chapel or a church somewhere for that prayer as a group. That doesn't mean you weren't able to spend some time. Maybe it's just closing the door to office. Maybe it's stepping aside from the crowd of the day and spending some time praying and intercessing with God. So whatever the time and method you were able to today, we trust you have spent time in prayer. Jim?
Well, Pastor, there was just a couple more things I wanted to mention. There have been 143 national calls to prayer, humiliation, I didn't know that word even existed anymore, fasting and thanksgiving by the President of the United States. And this is an interesting fun fact, they call it. Every president since 1952 has signed a National Day of Prayer proclamation. You know, Pastor, in anticipation of our program tonight, I was talking with some of my fellow workers, and I asked them, I said, hey, guys, and I turned to each one of them individually. I said, what do you think when you hear today's National Day of Prayer. I was pretty surprised at how many good answers I got, and I got one that was not so good. But
okay.
One said, well, that's the day we pray for our nation. I thought, sounds good, right on target. And another one says, well, our nation and friends, and others said, we pray for peace, and we pray for love. And another said, health and prosperity. And then one said, I don't think of anything. And I thought, wow, there's my opportunity as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So it was
definitely
just an interesting day. Yeah. Well, Pastor, I have some questions.
All right.
Are you ready for some questions?
Yeah, I may even be ready for some answers. We'll see how we go.
All right. Well, here's question one. Pastor, what is prayer?
I think it's interesting to have a question that is that basic and sound. And I say that because, I know there have been conferences, there have been organizations that have met and researched and studied with all of the high-profile things a person might look at and with all the large words you might use. I think the best one is just simple communication. It is you and I reaching out and talking with God. That's prayer. I know we talk about intercessory prayer as something different, unique. But the bottom line of it is when we're praying, we're calling out to God. We're sharing with Him what is on our heart. Sometimes that's in a group setting, sometimes as a whole church body. But individually, you know, it's when we pray, we are talking to God. And we come in authority. We come because of the fact that He's allowed us to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with Christ and with God, and the Spirit of God indwelling us. As a result, we're able to pray with Him, communicate with Him, speak with Him. And that's so very important. The believer who's not praying really isn't growing and really missing out on what they really have in Christ, this association. It would be as though you were, you know, married. We get to know God. We read His Word. He has a chance to talk to us. But when we're talking to Him, that's called prayer. Your thoughts, Jim?
Well, I just thought, Pastor, when you said that, when we're praying, we're communicating with God, the Creator of everything. And I think, how hard would it be for me to pick up the telephone and try to get to talk to the President of the United States tonight? Would that be a pretty difficult task, you think?
Definitely.
Yeah, we think that's a big deal to be able to talk to the President of the United States or even get a hold of a president or chairman of the board of some company here in the United States. We have the privilege of talking to the Most High God. I mean, it couldn't be any better than that. And, you know, I see so much, I guess it would be humility. The reason I can't talk to the president probably is he wouldn't humble himself to talk to a little guy like me. I didn't contribute much to his campaign, and I'm not that big a taxpayer. But my Heavenly Father, who owns it all, will talk to me anytime I want to. It's pretty amazing to me. I see how large it is, and it kind of teaches us, you know, maybe we're a little too big for our pants sometimes. Do we still use that old phrase,
yeah,
Pastor?
Carefully, but yes, we do. And, you know, when you're talking about that, I was reminded one of my first pastors that I have a good memory of. It was Milford H. Evans, and has long since gone to be with the Lord. His very last message that I recall that he preached, he had an illustration in there that I always remembered. And it spoke of this child that comes dashing in almost playfully. And here's this very important business executive type at his desk. And the little child just dashes past everybody and charges right on in and jumps right up on the executive's lap without thinking anything of it. You know, when we first hear that, everybody is aghast and shocked, like, oh, wasn't there anybody on the front door? Who let this happen? And then you realize that that child looks up at that executive and says, Daddy, Papa. You see, when it's the child, there are no closed doors. You just charge right on in, and you're welcome. And that's prayer. You see, He may be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but He's Father to us, Papa God. So we're able to come to Him and to pray and to charge right on into the big office and know that we're welcome. And He wants us close and builds relationship with us each and every day. That has been a mental picture for me that I've never been able to shake. And it helps me in my prayers to realize that that's the relationship. But is He an awesome God? He sure is. But when it's prayer time, no, it's just Papa God. He's close to me. And I pray I'll always be close to Him.
Yeah. You know, Pastor, it made me think of suffer the children to come unto me. You know, I remember Jesus admonishing His disciples who didn't want the children to bother the Lord, you know, and He said, no, let them come unto me. So He's giving us clear direction. It's access to the Creator, to the King of Kings.
Absolutely.
We're certainly not worthy of that, but He grants us that. So what a God we worship. Well, Pastor, I have another question. It's somewhat related. You're going to hear a lot of questions about prayer today. Are you ready for that?
Well, we could make this an entire day of prayer then. Maybe
that's
on
what
a national
I'm
scale.
On a national scale, that's right.
What is this? Yes.
It might even be international as you introduced it earlier.
That's true.
All right, question number two. How do we pray? Well, that's a great question, isn't it?
It really is. And if you have your scripture handy, why don't you open to Matthew chapter 6, and I believe you'll look for verses 5 through 13. We not only get an introduction to how to pray, but we also get an example of a very powerful prayer in that passage, Matthew 6, 5 through 13. Would you share that with our listeners?
Yes, I will. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not ye, therefore, like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. That is a tremendous example. For those who might have been a little curious how the passage opens up, I'll back you up a little bit further and realize that the disciples that were traveling with Jesus came to Him and asked to know how to pray. John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray, and they wanted to be taught, well, how do we pray? Sort of a new concept for them on this intimate scale of praying one-on-one. And so He first of all begins, as you heard, to describe the wrong way to pray. Say, when you're praying, don't do like the hypocrites. And these were the people, they would be in very religious ceremonies, and they'd stand, or they'd be in the corners, and they'd, you know, wail and carry on, drawing attention to themselves. And He said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, for them, just being seen by the crowd, that attention that they gather. Now, that's all they really wanted to start with, to make people think they were important and spiritual and pious. And sadly, after all these years, there are still people who try to portray themselves very pious, draw attention to themselves. And the truth of the matter, when you pray, it doesn't matter what the crowd is thinking. What matters is you and God making that connection. That's why he says in verse 6, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut the door, pray to the Father in secret, and the Father will listen in secret. In other words, the intimacy that takes place. For those of you who are worried about the oxygen supply, you don't have to physically get in your closet, pull the door shut. But you do want to find a place of privacy where you won't be interrupted to, take the phone off the hook or, maybe turn the cell phone off or at least silence the ringer. Something where you and God won't be disturbed by other activities. And don't use vain repetitions. Just to have something like a mantra that you repeat all the time, that's something that's easy to fall into the habit of it. I know there's like religious groups that have little phrases they just repeat, repeat, repeat. But sometimes we fall into the habit because we have a prayer list we go through. You've got things that we're asking God about, and people we're interceding for. We can fall into the trap of it not being fresh and just like running down the list of names or that thing we're asking about or seeking God's face about, and we're just saying, well, God, please provide this, please provide this, please provide this, and keep going. It's not a wish list. It's a prayer, a request. So I encourage, especially if you have, for example, a list of names of people you'd like to see to come to know Christ, or maybe some people going through a difficult relationship and you're praying for them, take the time to pause as you mention that names. Think about the reason you're wanting God to work in their lives, and maybe occasionally offer those extra comments to God, or at least spend some time. Don't just run down the list for speed's sake, but spend time with God and make it special so it's not a, quote, vain repetition. And be not therefore like to those others who do that kind of thing, because you and their Heavenly Father want this relationship. And that's why he then gives them an example of actually how to pray. And notice he says, our Father which in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You show reverence when you come to God. You ask for his kingdom to come here on earth, even as it is in heaven. And we don't have to stockpile our supplies. We ask for our daily supply of food and bread and provision. I've always been touched by this part here. It said, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I had this come very clear to me. Last year, I had a person who began sending in regular prayer requests. And ironically, apparently they were a property owner who sublet some property and had gotten into a financial bind. And so they were specifically asking for prayer that their debts would be relieved and eliminated and that God would provide in an abundant way. I think that sounds reasonable. But then they also went on and talked about that they had some people renting from them. And they described them as scoundrels, terrible people because they were gotten behind in their payments, and just really described them as horrible people and that God should deal with them. Everything just shy of asking them to be struck dead. And the irony being that they were carrying a debt load, and certainly perhaps these renters had contributed to that debt load. But the point is, they were wanting mercy and grace for their debts, but they wanted judgment for the people who had debts to them. And I think when we look at verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we set ourselves up for trouble sometimes if we have a very harsh way of treating people who owe us something and then turn around and expect grace and mercy when we owe somebody something. So I think we should try to set the standard for the way we treat others in the way that we would like to be treated. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because we realize that it is God's kingdom and it is his power and his glory that we're a part of. So I think that model prayer is a very powerful example of the way we ought to pray and the relationship that we ought to have. Jim, your thoughts, your comments, or more questions?
Well, you've brought up another interesting part of this in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. I've always struggled with that a little bit because mm-hmm. I can't imagine God or Jesus leading us into temptation. So that obviously has a much larger meaning, and then but deliver us from evil. I can understand that part, but lead us not into temptation. How are we to view that?
I think it's a question of focus, and I agree. I can't imagine God ever taking us into temptation, and we should recognize that he does not. And so I think he, being Jesus, who is the speaker here, was mm-hmm. basically trying to set the example for his listeners, the disciples, to understand, said, you know, not so much like Jesus or God taking us into temptation, but rather a matter of, you know, we're putting God on record as saying we don't want to be a part of this. It's a declaration, like an oath of office, where we say, this is what I intend to do. And I think what they're doing here is saying, God, we don't want to be led into temptation. We want you to deliver us from evil. And so I think it's not a statement of fear that God would take us into temptation, but rather that God, we're agreeing with God. We don't want to go there. We want to have some separation. That makes sense.
That makes perfect sense. That helps me understand because we are called to be out of this world. We're called to be separated. The word, as you've mm-hmm. taught us, is to be sanctified, which means set apart for what God designed us to do. So that would make perfect sense now that we don't want to go there. We don't want to be led there. And not that God or Jesus would lead us there, but we're making a statement that I agree with you, Father. I do want to be separated. I want to be part of your kingdom, not the world. So thank
exactly.
you. That helps me a lot.
Okay.
Well, are we ready for question number three?
As always, we're making tremendous speed. Go ahead.
You and I look up at the clock every so often.
Half the broadcast, and we're in question three. Very good.
Yeah. All right, Pastor, here it is. Why pray? Why do we pray? Why pray?
Well, you know, one thing that popped in my head just as he said that, I hadn't even thought about it before, was there is a scripture that says, pray without ceasing. So, first of all, we're being obedient. Scripture says to do it, we should do it. But I think more than that, even, it's what I alluded to earlier. Again, the husband and wife who are not talking, not communicating, they're also not growing closer together. They're certainly having tension build up with that silence. Always remember, silence isn't golden, it's usually just yellow. So be brave, begin to speak, to share what's on the heart. And when we pray, that's precisely what we're doing. We're sharing with God what is on our heart, and we are building the relationship. As I said before, when we read the Word, we're giving Him a chance to speak to us. And when we pray, we're sharing with God what's on our hearts. What do we think about things? What are our questions? I don't see a problem with coming to God with our questions because He's there. He's the one who knows us best, loves us most, and is prepared to show us. Will we hear the voice roll out through the thunder and the clouds? We don't have to. Again, we have the Word of God. Open it up and read it for yourself. You'll be surprised at the answers you begin finding. I've always been surprised at the number of times whatever the passage I read in the morning is usually what I wind up dealing with throughout the day. And mm-hmm. so it's amazing how God speaks to me just simply by reading His Word. But the best way for me to communicate back with Him is to pray and to talk with Him and share with Him, this is what I'm dealing with, Father. Help me. So that's why I pray. And I think that's a very good reason, just to get to know Him better and to share. You know, again, He doesn't force Himself on us. He invites us. And so why not take advantage of that and pray and speak with Him and get to know Him better in the process?
Wow. Well, Pastor, you've made me believe... maybe this is an adjacent question. You know, I have a daughter, and I have always loved just talking with her. And when I look down at my phone, and it's my daughter Jo calling, I want to drop everything. There is no more important relationship than my daughter. And so I wonder if our Heavenly Father sees the effort we make, and you know, there's Jim again. He's wanting to pray with me. He wants to pray to me and have communication and get direction in his life. I wonder if he smiles and just feels really, really good that that the child is wanting to have time with the Father.
Absolutely. That's a great way of looking at it. Really is.
Yeah. Well, let's move along to our question number four, Pastor. Now we're on fire. Here we go. To whom are we to pray? This is a great question because, you know, I've asked you before, are you like me or others like me? When I pray, I actually have a picture in my mind, and I think I shared with you, it's so silly sometimes. I think of the statue of Abraham Lincoln sitting in that big chair, you know, and erect, mm-hmm. and, you know, and I wonder, so this question, to whom are we to pray, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit?
That is a great question, because I do hear people that sort of stumble there for a moment. And first of all, the Bible teaches that we can pray to one or all three. Why? Because they are the great three in one. I think it's important to understand. You know, and there's examples we can look at from Scripture. As we've always said, our answers are based in the Word of God. Acts 7:59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So here we have an example of Stephen praying. They're calling out to God, and he's being very specific, saying, Lord Jesus. And so he's identified, really, two persons of the Godhead in his own spirit, because we're triune beings, meaning we have body, soul, and spirit. Because we're created in the image of God, he is also triune, three persons. Ephesians 5:20. In fact, Jim, why don't you get John 15:16 ready? But Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times when you find Scripture telling us to do something in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, really what we're doing is we're doing it on the basis of authority, because we go into the throne room. Why? Because we are joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, it's in his name we gain our authority to come in as children and then have a relationship with God the Father. Jim, do you have John 15:16 ready?
Yes, I do. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Oh, that's so wonderful.
It is. There's some great things in that verse. The most obvious in the context of this question is that whatsoever we ask in the name of the Father, he'll give it to us. Why? Because we're doing it in Jesus' name. We're coming in relationship time, what we just described. But did you notice that other little statement, but I have chosen you and ordained you? Now, most people that are involved in a doctrine, an erroneous doctrine, that people get tied up with, saying that, well, I've been picked and you haven't been picked, so I'm going to heaven and you're not. You know, first of all, that throws out the grace of God pretty quick. But they have they grab that word, it's like that word leaks off the page, ordained you, chosen you. And they think, oh, see, so I'm going to heaven, you're not. No. Listen to what the Scripture really says there. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you. For what? That you would go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit would remain. Whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you. In other words, here in this passage in John 15:16, he's talking to somebody who's already saved, you and me. And, by the way, believer, not only are you saved, but you've been ordained to do something. To do what? To be fruitful, to bring people to Christ, to be a witness. That's what he's talking about there, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. It should be lasting. Why? Eternal security. There's a lot of doctrine in that one little sentence. We've been chosen and ordained for what purpose? To bring forth fruit, to be a witness, to be soul winners. And how are we going to do that? What kind of power? That's going to take something out of it. Yes, by asking the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, He's going to sustain us and provide us. Powerful little verse there, and should not be neglected. But when we pray, we come in the by the Spirit, we come in the authority of Jesus, we come to the Heavenly Father, but the reality is they are three in one. We're going to God. That's what matters. Jim?
Well, Pastor, what jumped out in my eye was that your fruit should remain.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, I don't know exactly what that conjures up totally, but in my mind it means that what He's called me to do will have a lasting effect or have a lasting legacy. It'll stand the test of time, and it won't be dismantled or rust or corrupt. So that's interesting. I'd not seen that before, that my fruit should remain after I'm
Absolutely.
Gone.
Absolutely.
Interesting. All right. Well, Pastor, question five is it acceptable to repeatedly pray for the same thing? I'm guilty of this. Is it acceptable to repeatedly pray for the same thing?
Yes, and let me clarify, this is not what I was referring to earlier. In fact, what I referred to earlier about the person who just repeats something like a mantra or a chant. Don't confuse that with what this verse or this question is talking about. If we just keep repeating something without any real strength to it, meaningless, it's just something we fall into the trap of repeating every day. And sometimes we can do that. We have little things that we're praying for and we just almost recite them from memory rather than actually thinking and dwelling on them. I think that's the problem. But to continue to pray about something we want an answer for, all that is showing God is we're serious about this, God. You notice I brought this back. I haven't gotten the answer yet, so I'm still praying about it. I was thinking earlier about the situation where Daniel was praying for something, and he's fasting, and he goes on for this period of time wanting his answer. And the angel says that from the moment you began praying, I was dispatched. Business was going on. So sometimes we don't realize that the answer is in transit or the answer is in process, but that doesn't mean you've issued your first prayer and then stopped. You stay at it until you're satisfied with the answer. Luke 18:1-7 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Well, that certainly implies that we should continue praying. And then verse 2 continues, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." So this was a very secular God who really didn't seem to care about people. "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man," in other words, I don't respect God, and I don't respect anybody else, "yet because this widow troubleth me," in other words, she just kept after him, would not stop, "I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming to me, she's going to weary me." Verse 6, "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" We should be certain that we're praying in harmony with what God wants. And we should not stop just because we don't see the answer come right away. But the Lord said here, in essence, that if a secular person who is just, you stay after them, finally respond to it, the old squeaky wheel gets the oil approach. The reality is, keep something before God if you're serious about it. Keep it before him, and he is going to take care of it. And I think sometimes he's already responding to it. It's just that the battle is taking place at a very high level. Sometimes we don't realize how much the adversary doesn't want that answer to get through. And so we need to be faithful in saying to God, that I'm serious about this, Lord. This is on my heart. I'm going to keep bringing it to you. Now, again, when we pray in harmony with God's will. James 4:3, "You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss." In other words, you're in the wrong direction, that you can consume it upon your lust. If I say, I want a particular vehicle, or I want a particular house, or I want to have so many millions and millions of dollars in the bank, why? Because I want it. There's a big difference between that and saying, God, here is a need, and I'm concerned about it, and I'm bringing it to you. Maybe it's you know, for a family member to get saved, or somebody I just met, I want them to hear the gospel. Or maybe there's a resource that I feel like I can ministry better with, or, you know, if you have children and you're worried about their health or their opportunities or an education, you know, there's nothing wrong with that request. It's very passionate from the heart as a parent or as an individual who's concerned. So pray, but pray in the right manner. Pray seeking what God would want in the situation, because then you know you're staying on target, and you're certainly, if you're praying something that's very important to God, you know you've got his buy-in on the process, no question about it. Jim?
Interesting, Pastor. I just think about many times what we're asking for. You know, we, you and I have gotten calls in our on our prayer line, and people have said, I'm calling my finances. I'm calling for my finances. I'm calling for a job. And I think how we respond to that is important for the caller to hear, because I take them into the throne room and I say, Father, you heard so-and-so say they want a job. And I say, Father, you're limitless. And we're asking not for a job. We want a career where the talents and the gifts that you've given me or given us or given them can be utilized, and that we can look up from a day's work and go, oh my goodness, I'm 2 hours overtime. I didn't even realize that I was having so much fun. In other words, we should ask large. Our God is limitless, and sometimes we ask for little things thinking, I'm just being humble. I just want a job, you know, just a job. No. I want a career. He built me to have a certain type of job.
That's so true. And I think also you pray for opportunities. In other words, you know, I think a lot of times Christians are so tired of being beat up by the world that we want to work in an office where there's only believers so we can all have this utopia kind of relationship. Yeah. And the reality is, you know, we can get on each other's nerves too, and we have to be careful of that. Well,
sorry.
What we really want to pray is God. Yeah, sorry about that. God, we want to be where we can be used. And sometimes that's going to put us with some lost people. And that's not a bad thing, because, you know, I can win more lost people when I leave the environment of only Christians. Because one of the things about witnessing to lost people is you first got to be with lost people. And lost people does not make them inherently evil. It just means that they haven't met Jesus Christ yet. So let them get a chance to know you. Let what you have in Christ become attractive. You know, that's one of the things I to this day, credit my mother with. She made God attractive. What she had in Christ, I wanted to have. You know, her comfort in praying, her willingness to just, you know, coming through the living room and something she needed to take care of, she just called out to God in that moment, you know, and reverence that she demonstrated in prayer and reading the Word. Those were qualities that I saw that inspired me, that said, that's what I want. That's the relationship I want. I want to have a relationship with a God who's like my mom's God. That's who I want. And so that's quite honestly what created the passion for me to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It wasn't getting off into the world and being so wicked and messing up so bad that, you know, I said, oh, I better get straightened out or I'm going to die. No, for me, it was more a matter that she made God attractive. I wanted to know what she knew. I wanted to know who she knew and have that kind of relationship. It's pretty special. So that's just a little word we'll throw out. No extra charge for that, for all the parents out there. Make the God you worship be so special that your child will be hungry and thirsting for righteousness.
You know, and I think, Pastor, you know, children go off to college, and you see them have a dramatic change many times, and they're being taught by people that are not related to Christ at all. And, you know, you see them change for a period of time, and you see them then in the workforce, and guess what? Their plan didn't turn out quite the way they thought it would. And when you get knocked down a few times, guess what? You rekindle that relationship you started when you were younger, when you had a relationship with God and Jesus. So I think it's amazing how life will beat you up, but you can always come home. And it's got to be thrilling. Well, Pastor, our next question
wait a minute now, because you brought a question out there I want to touch on again. You raised the issue of the child who goes off to college and perhaps they get influenced by a secular teacher and it causes them to doubt their faith. What can the parent do in that situation? What should we do in that situation?
Well, Pastor, my answer is that I have experienced that, and I challenged her. I asked her, I said, "Baby, are you saying you don't believe this anymore?" And I challenged her on a couple of issues that she was quite certain of before she went off to college. And so I did my best to try to remind her of how she was raised, and are you saying that all that you learned and that that being raised up as a child in the admonishment of the Bible and God, and we keep remembering the scripture that says, train them up in the way they should go, and when they get older, they'll not depart from it. So that's right. What I remember hoping for. We discussed that, and it was a very short period that she went off on a tangent and came back. So is that what you had in mind?
Yeah. The only thing I would add to it is I think it boils down to a matter of faith. A matter of faith, you say? By Job, I believe you just did. And
whoa.
So I would remind our listeners that there is a movie out called It's a Matter of Faith.
Yes.
And by Rich Cristiano. So by all means, if you'd like information about seeing that film, please feel free to contact us at ask@askthepastornow.com. And so pardon that subtle plug-in there, but have a great respect for the people who worked on that film, and it
yes.
is one that deals with that very issue. And so when you brought that up, that immediately popped in my mind. That wasn't scheduled, but maybe it was a God thing. You know, a matter of faith, great film. By all means, check it out.
Jim? And I did have a glimpse of that. I thought about that, but I would encourage you can see the trailer, and I guarantee you, you will be excited, and you can't wait to see the film. So, I'm
absolutely.
Glad you brought that up, Pastor. All right, here's one. What is intercessory prayer? Intercessory prayer.
Actually, that's one that you and I, Jim, are, or should be, very familiar with, because we are blessed to work with a lot of people who are involved in intercessory prayer. And very simply put, it is praying on the behalf of others. I would also throw out there just a little side caveat that when we pray for others, there's two basic approaches we take, and it's an important distinction. One, if we, you know, we always want to know, is the person we're praying with a believer in Jesus Christ? Do they know him as Savior and Lord? Because if they are, we're praying like family. And so jointly we go boldly into the throne room and we pray. And then if that person doesn't know the Lord, you know, it's not that I'm not going to pray for them. I still pray for them. But one of the things I'm conscious of is that I'm bringing them as my guest into the throne room. I'm drawing them in there. That doesn't make me better. It makes me family. And since I'm family, I bring them in as a guest. You know, you wouldn't have somebody just come walk off the street and step into the home and raid the refrigerator and, you know, kick off the shoes and start watching telly. However, if it's family, you bring them in and they're a guest and you welcome them in. And so that's what we're talking about, or what I'm referring to when we pray. So intercessory prayer is praying on behalf of others. And I do make the distinction when I'm praying for somebody else, whether they're family or whether they're a guest. And, you know, I explain to God, this is why I'm coming. This is what their need is. This is what I want to share. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Think about it in that context. That's what Jesus does for us. He is the mediator. He's the one who intercedes for us. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And Jim, I think you have Matthew 5:44 there handy in your scriptures. What is that verse?
Yes. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow.
That's pretty full and pretty interesting to realize that it's, when we pray, it's not just for all the people we have fond memories of and fond relationships with, also the people that are stumbling blocks for us. We're commanded to be able to pray for them as well. I think we have time for one last question, and our time will be up tonight.
Well, I'm glad we have time for this one. This is a great one. I'm anxious to hear your reply. How can I be sure I am praying according to the will of God? Oh, that's a good question.
That's true. And in fact, we sort of touched it on there that last moment that with the Matthew 5:44 verse that you quoted.
Mm-hmm.
Love your enemies, bless them, curse you. You know, that's not natural. That's, we move beyond our first inclination when we're praying for people who hate us. But learning to care about people who need to know Christ will include people that we naturally love, that we find it easier to like, as well as the people, it's not that easy sometimes. And James 1:5 says that any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally, upbraideth not. In other words, he doesn't get after us about it if we ask a second or third time, and it shall be given him. So sometimes you say, well, I don't even know what God's will is. Well, then ask. That's what God says to do. Ask if you don't know. Ask if you lack wisdom. He'll give it to you. Pray for things that the Bible tells us to pray for. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray and enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So we also look for examples in the scriptures that we can follow in the Bible. You know, Psalm 51:1-2, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So we want to build responsibility, relationship, and all of that comes by getting closer to God and seeking him to the point that we have a better understanding of his will because we've spent so much time with him and we've spent time in the Word. And what I can't believe is that we spend 1 hour that just goes by, whoosh, and our time is up. It's amazing, you know. Hope you didn't mind the sound effects. I guess it's talking about the movie that got me there. Jim, we got about a minute left. What's on your heart before we close out?
Well, Pastor, I think every program we ought to include Romans 10:9-10. For those of you who have no relationship with Jesus Christ, you've heard us talk about it. It sounds exciting. It sounds like it's something you ought to consider. If you step out in faith, read these two verses in chapter 10 of Romans. Chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then verse 10 goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Well, that's wonderful. I thank you for sharing that with our listeners, Jim. I thank you for joining us on this very special day, a national day of prayer. But for those of us that this may have been new, a new experience, by all means, get to know God better. Read his word. Share with him what is on your heart. That's called prayer. And by all means, pray for your nation. Pray for God to a mighty work in your home, in your family, in your church. And I would ask personally that you would join us again next week as we continue our study into God's Word on Ask the Pastor Now. Good night, all. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.